Okay, good morning. Let's begin with a word of prayer. We have a lot that we want to cover this morning. So let's begin with a word of prayer and move into our study and the morning of worship together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity to come together and open your word and see the truths that lie therein. We thank you for the wonderful opportunity of worshiping together, assembling ourselves with others, fellowship, knowing that others are in the same warfare that we're in, the same battles that we're in, and yet, Heavenly Father, we walk by faith, trusting the one that you have sent. So, Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son, in the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, by way of celebration, he's already born. So let's sing number 88. It'll be our last time this year. So let's sing carol number 88. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Yeah, it's very interesting. I don't know if you saw, but Christmas Day, the Dallas Morning News had a says the true meaning of Christmas stories. Never mentioned Jesus Christ. Not one. I think I said three different stories about the true meaning of Christmas. Not one even mentioned Jesus Christ. So, but we know what the true meaning is. So let's stand and sing Joy to the World. Thank you. Be seated. Well, Christmas is over. The bills will start coming in. Then see if you sing Joy to the World. Okay, let's talk about prayer. Well, we're few and in between this morning, aren't we? Let's talk about prayer. And first of all, I'd like you to remember in prayer John Hintz and Judy Hintz. John is just, he's down. Bless his heart. And he's been down for about 2 or 3 weeks. He was able to teach. They have a Christmas Eve gathering. He was able to teach, but went home and went to bed. And So let's please be in prayer for John and Judy. She'll be starting back to school here shortly. So just pray that they'll recover. Pray for Dan and Pat. They're also very ill, and they're traveling to Africa today. They left Tucson at 6 o'clock this morning, and they'll fly to Chicago, hang out there for a couple hours, and then take off to Africa. So, and they're both down. Dan, you got to appreciate Dan a little bit. He's very tight. And, you know, that, I mean, it's a joke, and everybody knows it, and he kids about it too. And doctor called his private doctor from Tulsa called in a prescription, and he goes, "Herman, $30 a pill." $30 a pill. He said, "Pat and I each have to take one for 5 days," and we both said, "Well, there goes a good steak dinner." And so be in prayer for Dan and Pat that the body will respond to the things that the pill is supposed to do. I don't know what it is, but didn't want to ask, but it's just be in prayer that they will be able to make the enclosed flight. Because you're enclosed for about 14 hours once they leave Chicago. So please be in prayer that for their health. And now coming close to home, right here in our own assembly, need to be in prayer for Tish. She's not feeling well at all today. So we need to be in prayer for Tish. Need to be in prayer for Larry Wise. She's not doing very well. Is she doing a little better? She's doing better. Okay, very good. Okay, she's doing all right. Okay. All right. Well, that's good then. That's good news then. Okay. Now, any other prayer requests in this whole regard of what we're dealing with right now? Any other prayer requests? Okay. Well, just remember these and please be in prayer for each other at this time. The Word of God declares, "Whatsoever man purposes in his soul, it gives, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver." The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Christ as Savior, but also one who knows how to be led by the Holy Spirit in all areas of life. So with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Well, Heavenly Father, as man calculates time, we're closing down another year. And we thank you so much, Father, for using this humble assembly throughout the last 12 months. Missionaries, personal outreach right here, internet, tapes, disc, so many ways, Father. It's our prayer, Father, that you will see fit to use this assembly through the next year. Just put our cup out there and let you pour. Use this assembly in the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. Father, we are thankful for this country. We're thankful for the political economic freedom that we still enjoy. We're thankful for the men and women who have provided this freedom and are providing it at this very hour. Many are still in harm's way. Father, we thank you that we've enjoyed this freedom, and we just pray that we'll continue to enjoy it through the next year. We knew, Heavenly Father, that Satan was not going to allow the political economic freedom that has sponsored the gospel throughout the world to last. He's got to attack it. He's got to bring it down. He's got to attack the marriage, the home, the morals, the education, the judicial system of this country to bring it down. So we've enjoyed our freedom. Pray that we will continue to enjoy it. But Father, we cross this with the great freedom with which we have been set free. through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is in the spiritual realm of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political economic freedom, what to do with our time and our money, as we'll be glorifying to you. So, Father, we pray now that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Tony has gotten in touch, and it's been 3 years, and our lease agreement is up and in March, and so we have to vote if we want to continue. And how much is it a month, Jim? Okay, so about $2,400 a month, and we've been able to sustain that for the last 3 years. But general fund is close to just $5,000. Isn't about right? $8,000? Oh, okay. Good. About $8,000. And so we've got to have a meeting somewhere in the middle of January, and I'll let you know two Sundays before, and we'll just be voting whether or not we want to renew here or move somewhere else. I don't know where we'd move, but we'll just get out the searching and see what's out there. That's why I'm letting you know. And so just have to vote again whether we want to renew the lease agreement or not. We've got to let him know, obviously. And so just bear that in your mind, in your prayers, and for our congregational meeting somewhere in the middle of January. Okay, let's prepare ourselves for our study this morning. We are in the midst of looking. In what or in whom did they believe in the Old Testament to be saved? How were people saved in the Old Testament? And they were saved the same way you and I are, by faith in the Son of God, by faith in Jesus Christ. You protest, but the name Jesus Christ does not appear in the Old Testament. So we're spending a couple of hours looking at the names by which the salvation gospel been presented throughout history. We have already taken up the seed of the woman and Shiloh. We got through a blazing two of them last week, and we need to move a little bit quicker. And so let's prepare ourselves for our study of looking at how and what they believed in the Old Testament to be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you're the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. your righteousness does not change. The way of our appropriating your righteousness does not change. Pray that your Spirit will guide us now as we look at how our Savior was known in the Old Testament. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, this morning we take up the next name by which he was known, and that is Emmanuel. Emmanuel. Some people spell it with an E, most people spell it with an I. But as long as you say the word Emmanuel, let's look at Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Seed of the woman and Shiloh are both in Genesis, right from the beginning. So now let's take a look at Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, I found the coolest Christmas card, but I had to be careful who I sent it to. My wife wouldn't sign her name on any of them. But it was at Hallmark shop, and it was a picture of it was a church, the church scene, and this little girl's looking up at her mother, and in bold words says, "What's a virgin?" And I thought it was just classic, and I sent it to John, and I said, "See why I don't allow questions in church?" But let's take a look here. His name, Emmanuel. Now, the L, if you look at the word there, the L, that means God. El, Elohim. El, God. And the root of the word, to be with. So it means God with us. God is with us. This is the name of the one they believed in his coming. Now, the New Testament prophetic fulfillment of this, look at Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. All right, let's read together now, Matthew chapter 1, and let's start reading at verse 18. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And I think everyone here understands what was going on in that respect. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly, which he could do according to the law. In fact, according to the law, he could have her stoned. Verse 20. But when he had considered this, actually while he was considering this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Just think about hearing this. This is awesome stuff. Verse 21. She will bear a son. This is before they had those scanners that can see. And he was told it's going to be a son. Have a son, bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. It's the first time his name is used, Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Let's just read two more verses. And Joseph awoke from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son and called his name Jesus. Mary had other children, all in spite of what the Roman church says. She had other children. She had a lot of sex, and I'm sure she enjoyed it, as like any other woman. But she was a virgin and with child. But the main thing we want to look at is the verse 18, and verse 18, and Jesus was as birth of Jesus was as follows. His mother Mary was betrothed Joseph before they came together. She was found with child by the Holy Spirit. And then you look down in regard to his name, verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, shall bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. So this is the God-man. This is Theoanthropos, the old God, Anthropos man. This is the God-man. This is the union of the divine nature in union with the human nature in the unique person of Jesus Christ, the unique person of all of the universe. All right, seed of the woman, Shiloh, Emmanuel, and next, the Holy One. The Holy One. Let's look at Psalm 16. Psalm 16. Verse 10. Psalm 16, verse 10. For thou wilt not abandon my soul to Sheol, Jesus Christ speaking, neither wilt thou allow thy Holy One to undergo decay. This is a prophecy of the death of the Messiah, of Emmanuel. This is a prophecy of his death and his resurrection. Jesus Christ was in the grave 3 days and three nights. Well, she did. She made it. We were in prayer. I thought you were still sick, and I was informed that you're well. Okay, very good. All right. So, this is a prophecy of he would be in the grave 3 days and three nights, long enough to know that he was dead, and yet not for decay to set in. Now, let's take a look at the fulfillment of this. Look at Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, Psalm 16, Thy Holy One, Thou will not allow Thy Holy One, capital letters, to undergo decay. Now let's look at Acts 13, and let's begin reading in verse 32. Verse 32. And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers. So they well knew all of this. That God has fulfilled this promise to our children in that he raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, You are my son, today I have begotten you. We'll come back to that. As for the fact that he raised him up from the dead, no longer to return to decay, he was spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Verse 35. Therefore, he who says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay. Direct fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy in the person of Jesus Christ. Verse 36. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep. That's his body, fell asleep. And was laid among his fathers, underwent decay. That is his body. The body sleeps. This whole idea that the soul sleeps. People, they've done so many tests now that even when we're asleep, our head, our mind is working. It's doing all kinds of stuff. So this whole thing that people who died, they're lying in this grave and or some, you know, no. We're face to face with the Lord, those who have believed in Jesus Christ. You're right away. The body is said to sleep. So let's look at verse 36. For David, after he served the purpose of God, fulfilled God's plan in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers, underwent decay. But he whom God raised did not undergo decay. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sin is proclaimed to you, and through him everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. So we have the Old Testament, the Holy One will not undergo decay. We have the fulfillment, the Holy One, referring to Jesus Christ, will not undergo decay. So we've had the seed of the woman, Shiloh, Emmanuel, Holy One. Now we come to the fun one. We got a passage that has two in one passage. The Prince and Messiah. The Prince and Messiah. They appear in the same passage, so we're going to take them together. These are two powerful names of the coming Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, it's not the first one in the book we're going to look at, but it's the most direct. So let's start off and look at Daniel chapter 9. Find the book of Daniel chapter 9. Daniel 9, let's read, and then we'll go back and look at 25 and 26. So, you are to know and discern the importance of knowing the Scripture, but knowledge is not enough. I love these two words together. You are to know and discern that from the beginning of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and it will be built again with plaza and moat, and even in times of distress. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off, crucifixion, and have nothing here on earth. And the people of the Prince who is to come, this is not the same one, the Prince to come, will destroy the city of Jerusalem and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end there will be war, desolations are determined. Okay. We studied the importance of knowing past history. I've already hopefully have well documented that if you don't know your past, you don't understand the present or the future. I think this is one reason America's in such trouble. We have not been taught American history accurately, correctly and sufficiently. When I was in school, we were. But today, the kids cannot really give you a definition between capitalism, communism, socialism, democracy, all these things. Not learn to think. Well, here we're seeing the importance of knowing future history. It's important to know past history, but it's also important to know future history, prophecy. The importance of knowing prophecy, like the book of Revelation. I don't believe it takes as many years as it took us to get through it, but you got to know prophecy. Now, as we go through the names, the references and titles and signs of the coming Jesus, when he came, people, the Jews, were looking for him. In fact, they knew something was happening in that day and time. And yet many rejected him. The reason they rejected him, he didn't live up to their ideal of the coming Messiah. They had it all in terms of the world. He was going to lead them over Rome. He was going to make Israel the primary nation of the world. And Rome would be subject to Israel. And he didn't do that. He didn't come in on a stallion. He came in on a jackass. He came in humbly. He didn't come in with an army. He came in with 12 lousy guys. See? So it wasn't what they were looking for. And people, I believe it's much like today. So many Christians have trouble believing, trusting the Holy Spirit for spiritual recovery and living a spiritual life. They don't understand the Scriptures. They don't understand that Jesus Christ sent the Holy Spirit for this purpose. Now let's look at verse 25. So you are to know and discern. You are to know. And the only way you can know is to study the Bible. Learn the Bible. Study the Scriptures. Understand them. Learn them daily. But that's not all. And discern. Now here's the real challenge. Real challenge isn't learning the Bible. You guess you've got to sit down under a teacher that knows the Bible, believes it, understands it in the Spirit and all. But you got to be able to discern. There's the real challenge. Many people know Bible doctrine, and I know a lot of them, but do not discern what they know. This requires the Holy Spirit to discern. This means to be prudent about what you know, to act with insight based on what you know. Let me give you a silly example. A fun one that I like. See, it's a smart person that knows that a tomato is a fruit. That's smart. It's the wise person that knows you don't put a tomato in fruit salad. You just don't do that. See? That's being wise. That's discerning. Well, you got to know the truth, but you got to be able to discern with the truth. You are to know and discern that from the issuing of the decree to restore, all right, this is after the Babylonian captivity, Jerusalem has been devastated, taken captive, they're now given decree to go back and rebuild. To the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks. Now, each week is 7 years. So that's 49 years. Okay? Then it says, and 62 weeks. That's 434 years. Making it a total of 483 years. Now, to grasp the significance of this prophecy, you have to bear in mind that Israel is promised 490 years. Where do we get that? After the Babylonian captivity. Look at chapter 9, verse 24 of Daniel. They're promised 70 weeks, or 490 years. See? Okay? It took 49 years to rebuild Jerusalem. Another 434 years to the cross in 30 AD. Making a total of 483 years. Well, they're promised 490. Where are those other 7 years to fulfill the 490 years promised by God? That's the 7 years of the tribulation. They're vital to Israel. Those are not church age days. That's why the church is taken out. I have a problem with those who believe in the mid-rapture, mid-tribulational rapture. Because it's the tribulation's not about the church. It's about Israel. It's the last 7 years of the 490 years, you see. Now, until Messiah, the Prince. Okay, let's look at Messiah. Now, the word Messiah is a transliteration of the Hebrew, not a translation of the Hebrew. It's a transliteration. The Hebrew has Mashiach, Messiah. Its translation means the Anointed One, the one anointed by God. That's the translation. But they transliterated it to come up with Messiah, the Anointed One. And this anointing by God, or from God, could be, throughout the history of Israel, of a king or of a priest. In the person of Jesus Christ, it was both king and priest. He's unique. He's both king and priest. So one of the great problems with Solomon. Solomon was king, and he offered sacrifices on the altar. But he was a lousy priest, even though he wasn't a priest. But he was lousy at even acting at it, because you only have one side. He just put a whole bunch of them on there. So he wasn't even a good priest, much less wasn't a good king. But Jesus Christ is the king priest. See, he's anointed. He is anointed king and priest by God. So it's a title of the coming of Jesus, anointed king and priest and savior. Now let's take a look at the prince. Messiah, the anointed one, the prince. Another name of the one they believed in his coming. And I'll show you all of this, New Testament. They believed in his coming and believed that he was to come and be the Messiah, be the prince. The Hebrew word for prince refers to a ruler, a king, or prince. So, chapter 9, verse 25, so you are to know and discern. Know this truth and then, see, these scribes and Pharisees, they knew the Old Testament scripture. They wouldn't discern. They rejected Jesus. Had they been discerning, wait a minute, born in Bethlehem, all these things he did, and you discern it. They didn't do it. They had the knowledge, no discernment, no Holy Spirit. So you are to know, first of all, you got to know. You got to spend time studying the Word of God. And discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks, 49, and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. That's after the return from Babylon. Then verse 26, then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off, crucifixion, and have nothing. Actually, the actual phrase for he will have nothing is not for himself. I think the NIV, anybody have the NIV? Does the NIV, I think the NIV says, not for himself. Anybody have the NIV? Yeah, it says, we'll have nothing. Okay. All right. So that's the way Muslims do it. But it's actually not for himself is what the Hebrew says. Not for himself. In other words, he will be crucified for people. Now, and the people of the prince who is to come. This is not a reference to Jesus Christ. This is a reference to Tiberius, the emperor of Rome, the emperor of the Roman army. See? Will destroy the city and sanctuary, 70 AD. Tiberius will come in and destroy the sanctuary. And its end will come with a flood. Even to the end there will be war, desolation. Desolations are determined. This until Jesus Christ returns to the earth. Then Messiah the Prince returns and restores Israel. Okay, now look at Daniel 8. Look at Daniel 8. By the way, go back to 9:25 and 26 again, just to show you the fulfillment of all of this. Look at verse 27 to complete this whole flow. I should have done that. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. That's the 7 years of the tribulation. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering, and on the wing of the abomination, desolation set up in the temple, will come one who makes desolate even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. Okay, so this is all dealing with the second return of Christ in the tribulation. Now look at Daniel 8. I went to Daniel 9 first because it just was so clear that it's about Jesus Christ, Messiah, the Prince. But let's look at Daniel 8 for the same principle. Daniel 8, verse 11. It. Now, masculine singular, he. He even magnified himself. This is the dictator of the divided Roman Empire. To be equal with the commander of the host. Now, you see the word commander? That's our word prince. That's our word prince. It should be prince of the host. Jesus Christ. And it removed the regular sacrifice from him in the tribulation. And place of his sanctuary was thrown down. Now look at verse 25 of chapter 8. And through his shrewdness, now that means a policy, shrewdness of policy, he will cause deceit to succeed by his influence. And he will magnify himself in his heart, it's a sin of arrogance. He will destroy many while they are at ease, unarmed. We studied this in Revelation. They are unarmed. He will even oppose the Prince of Princes. It's a reference to the coming Jesus Christ. But he will be broken without human agency. This is at the end of the tribulation. Now turn, if you will, to Isaiah 9. Verse 6. For a child will be born to us. This is going to be Jesus Christ, member of the human race, seed of Abraham. A son, member of the human race, male member of the human race, will be given to us, God's son. John 3:16. First Advent. Now, the rest of the sentence refers to the second advent. The rest of the first part of the sentence, first advent. The last half to the second advent. And government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. That is, he will rule in peace over the whole earth. Verse 7, there will be no end to the increase of his government or of the peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness. From then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts has accomplished this. Okay, now for the fulfillment. Let's look at Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, verse 31. He, Jesus Christ, is the one whom God, God the Father, exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior, to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. How do we obey Him? How? By faith. That's how we obey. Believing in Him. Now what is interesting in this passage is the combination here, Prince and Savior. In Daniel, it was Messiah the Prince. Here it's Prince and Savior. Now, the word Prince in the Greek, we've got to spend a moment here. It's a rich word in the Greek. The Greek word is archikos. A-R-C-H long E G-O-S. It comes from arche, A-R-C-H-E, which refers to the beginning or rule, plus ago, A-G-O, to lead. It means originator, founder, leader, chief, as in the one on the top. In the old Navy, they used to call the head of the ship the chief. Okay? Look at Acts 3:14. Acts 3:14. But you disowned, that means renounce, the Holy One, the Holy and Righteous One, there's that Holy again, and ask the Romans, it's a Jewish crowd, ask the Romans, the Roman authorities, for a murderer to be granted to you. Verse 15, but put to death, while Rome and the Gentiles actually did the crucifying, the religious Jews had their part, put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. Okay? Prince of Life. Archegos of Life. He is the beginning, the originator of human life. He is the primary factor in life. This is true of the beginning of human life, and it certainly is true of the beginning of eternal life, the giving of the life of God. Okay? He is the Prince of Life, the Archegos of Life. He is Archegos and Savior. Now with this in mind, let's look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. He is also the Archegos of faith. He's the Prince of faith, the originator of faith, the head of faith. Let's begin with the last phrase in verse 1. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. I'm going to begin our New Year's special this morning. Now, we'll have a New Year's class on Friday night. We'll meet at 7. Hope some of you can bring some finger food. We'll go from 7 to about 8. Have some fellowship time. Come back in. Finish up and have communion. And close out the year that way. Okay. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. It's a good thing to bear in mind as we begin the year 2011. Question. Who set it before us? God, our Heavenly Father, is the one who set it before us. Here your life is viewed as this race set before us. This is the way God looks at it. It's the race. Now, look what it says. We are to run it, to live it, with endurance. Which means to continue to walk in the Holy Spirit, in the study of His Word, in loving as Christ loved throughout all the year, every day. The power of the Holy Spirit. And this begins by loving as Christ loved, and begins with loving those whom Christ loved in your own home. Doesn't mean out there in the world. Well, I'm going to go to work. I got to put on my Jesus face. Oh, people, this begins in your home. Begins with a husband to wife, wife to husband, parent to children. This means in the difficulties of life, hardships, adversities, disappointments. The word endurance means the ability to sustain a prolonged effort. I'm not as big in pro football watching as I used to be, but you just get the idea of 16 games. Now they want to increase that even. I don't know why they want to increase it. So many players are out now. That's money, yeah. But so many players are out now. Can you sustain it week after week after week? Well, the Cowboys can sustain it one way. But the whole thing is to sustain through 16 games. Can you do that? Getting beat up, getting hit, practicing, getting hit, getting beat up, intercepted, all these things. Your quarterback goes down, your receiver goes down, on and on and on. Well, people, that's the way we are in life. Can you sustain walking in the Spirit in the midst of difficulties, disappointments, hurts, maybe financial, physical illness, hurting of others, death of others, on and on and on? Can you sustain it in all of the difficulties throughout the new year? People, I can tell you right now, throughout the new year, it's going to be difficulties. Some of you will experience hardships. Some of you will experience some suffering. All these kind of things are going to happen. And I want to tell you right now, many stop living the Spirit-filled life. Many stop growing in the Word. They don't have time for the study of the Bible anymore. Many will stop loving as Christ loved. They'll bail out, or they'll faint, or they'll be distracted. I hope this doesn't happen to any of us, but it's very easy. I know pastors that are bailing out. Just sustain studying, teaching, studying, and teaching, good season, out of season, growing in the Word, taking in the Word, living the Word, loving as Christ loved, takes endurance. Endurance is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Endurance will be needed in every area of your life in the coming new year. Be needed in your marriage if you're married. Be in your single life if you're single. Be in your work life. But certainly in your spiritual life. Perhaps just life itself. Unfortunately, we live in a me generation. This is why so many people are so quick to get a divorce. Stop coming to Bible class. We're a bailout society. We're not one of endurance. We don't know how to endure. Same is true as in the body of Christ. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now look at verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Here's the secret to endurance. Throughout every day of the new year, fixing your eyes on Jesus. You can fix your eyes on yourself. You can fix your eyes on your circumstances. Fix your eyes on some person, some objective like success, achievements, whatever. Or you can fix your eyes on the invisible, unseeable Jesus. Now, He is not here. How do you fix your eyes upon Jesus every day of the new year? Concentration. A Greek word describes looking intently. Here's what the Greek word describes. Looking intently at something at a distance. That's right out of a lexicon. Since something's up close, you know, you just glance. But if you're looking way out there, what is that? You're concentrating. You're not distracted. You're just, what is that? A hunter looks at that deer way out there, a couple of hundred yards. Doesn't see anything. Just, let me see now. Is that legal? Is that da-da-da? Okay, we're going to hit him. Concentrate. That's what the word describes. Looking at something intently at a distance where you concentrate just on it. See? Peter looked intently at Jesus when he walked on water. He took his eyes off, started looking at his environment, started looking at the waves, started looking at water. I'm not supposed to be able to do this. And he sank. But as long as he kept his eyes fixed, see, he was able to walk on water. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. This goes with Isaiah 26:3. The steadfast of mind, that's keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus, keeping your focus and your concentration, thou will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in thee. There's how you do it, faith. See, trust in thee, trust in the Lord. For the Lord, for in God, the Lord, we have an everlasting rock. All right, let's look at Hebrews 12:2. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the suffering of the cross, despising the shame by his own people, and has sat down at the right hand of God. Okay? The author of faith. You know what that is? That's the word archegos. That's our word. Jesus Christ is the Prince of faith. He is the living example of faith. He's the living example of our faith. I want to come back to that, but just in closing, I'd like you to look, let's take a look at Messiah. Messiah. Now we've seen the Daniel 9:25 and other places. Look at Psalm 2. Psalm 2. Psalm 2, verse 2. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, God the Father, and His anointed. See that word anointed? Here they translated. They didn't transliterate, they translated. This is our word, Mashiach. It's the word Messiah. But here they translated it for us. The anointed. Now this part of the psalm was quoted by the early Christians during suffering, during persecution, and saw its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Look with me at Acts 4. Acts 4:25. Acts 4:25, who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, thy servant, didst say, Psalm 2, why did the Gentiles rage and peoples devise futile things? People, it refers to religious leaders, stood against Jesus Christ. Verse 26, the kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord, God the Father, and against His Christ. That's a transliteration, not a translation. The word Christ means anointed one. The time of the Messiah. First time Messiah is used, by the way, is in 1 Samuel 2:10, which we will not turn there. But I just want to direct your attention back to our New Year's Eve special and New Year's special, and that is fixing your eyes on Jesus. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the Archegos, the Prince of our faith. In closing this morning, I would like you to take your hymnals. And turn, if you will, to hymn number 198. This hymn will be our closing prayer, after which you'll be dismissed. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Now let me tell you something about Helen Holworth Lamell. This young lady was born in England to a Wesleyan minister. They moved to America, and she was a prodigy of voice singing, beautiful voice. Later in life, earlier when she was a child, she moved to Germany to study voice and music. While there, she met and married a very wealthy European. She went blind. He left her. Devastated her. When she went blind, she wrote this hymn. Bear that in mind while you're singing it. She is reported as saying, I never saw him until I was blind. After I became blind, I walked as I've never walked before. She died just weeks before her 98th birthday. She wrote over 500 hymns. So let's stand and sing. Turn your eyes.